Thank you, Father. I've asked the brother here, the Philake, to sit down, because what I said, we have got the basic idea of the appreciation. Father presented the Christian point of view, the church point of view. Brother Zaki presented his study of the, from references. He has got, we leave it up to the audience to decide. May we have the next question from the brother here. Next question to Dr. Zakir from the brother on the left.
I am Abdul Latif. My question is regarding the fifth of God, significance of God. Newton's law of thermodynamics says energy can neither be created nor destroyed. But Quran and Bible says everything will be destroyed. It's a contradiction, you know. It's against. And if the fifth is Noor, Noor means light. Other one, light, Bible says light is the God. So in that case, what we are studying now is wrong. Science is wrong. Well, what happens, whether the science is wrong or the religion is wrong? My question is?
Yes. So the question, yes. Before answer, I would just like to say, since the chairperson didn't give me the time, otherwise I want to answer every question of Father, but time doesn't permit us.
You answered this question.
The brother asked the question that the law of thermodynamics of Newton is saying that nothing can be created, nothing can be destroyed. That's what they're saying. The conservation of energy, on which we do agree, conservation of energy. But you said that doesn't it contradict the science? See, science has not reached so far. Science cannot tell us everything. Science cannot tell us everything. Initially, there was something created. There has to be something. Then this situation arises that they are changed to different forms. First, there was something. Who created that thing? You ask Newton, who created that first thing? Do you mean there was nothing first? There was something. There was something, even according to the Big Bang theory, the creation of the universe. As the Quran says in Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse number 30, says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ كَانَتْ رَتْقًا فَطَحْنَاهُمَا. That do not the unbelievers see that the heavens and the earth were joined together and we closed them asunder. There was something. Afterwards, the law of conservation of energy says, nothing can be destroyed, nothing can be created. It changes form. It changes form. But that's an ultimate. Initially, there was something. And we say, this something that was created, the creator is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Khalik. Hope that answers the question.
Next question from the ladies section, please.
Assalamu alaikum. The question to Dr. It's a question titled Women's Right in Islam. I heard you saying that Islam doesn't.
My sister, can we have questions on the topic of today? We have less time to cover up the topic of today. I don't think we would allow questions out of the topic. Kindly restrict yourself to the topic of the day. Religion, the right perspective.
I would like to pose this question. I'm Professor Nafisa Kadeem. I came from Madras this morning. I would like to ask Father whether he can tell me if the New Testament, as we read and understand it today, was written during the lifetime of Jesus.
Nothing was written in the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ proclaimed the good news, and he gave the great commandment, go and teach good news to the whole world. Then the apostles or the disciples of Jesus Christ, they proclaimed this teaching of Jesus Christ in the beginning of Christianity, say around AD 30 to 70. Then later on, those who heard this word of God, received this message through the inspiration of God, wrote down. First was Mark, then we have Matthew, then there is Luke, and then John. So at the time of Jesus Christ, nothing was written down.
We have the next question from the brother.
Actually,
we have one brother.
Doctor, I am D.G. Herman. Doctor Sajid, may I ask a question regarding do you agree with me if I say the religion is written by men? Religion is written by men.
brother asked the question that do I agree with him that religion is written by men? Most of them are, not all. I agree with you, yes. Most of them are, but not all. The Holy Quran is the last and final revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I've given a talk, is the Quran God's word? And I've proved to an atheist, to a Christian, to a Hindu, to a scientist, that the Holy Quran is the revelation of God Almighty. It is not written by human beings. Today people can copy the Quran. But originally,
why should they differ?
It was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Why should the religion differ?
Why should the religions differ? You have to ask those people who have written the book with their own hands. The Quran says in Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 verse number 79. It says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِهِمْ ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسِبُونَ. That woe to those who write the book with their own hands and then say this is from Allah, to traffic with it for a miserable price. Woe to those for what their hands do write, and woe to those for what they earn. So Quran says there are people who write with their own hands and then say this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says woe to such people for what do they write, woe to their hands, and woe to what they earn. Hope that answers the question.
Father, once you come in, comment on Dr. Naik. Christians believe the ultimate and definitive revelation only through Jesus Christ. And by the time of Jesus Christ, the revelation is closed. So we as Christians, we accept the teaching of Quran. But for us, we believe that Jesus, the God, has come down to the world and revealed totally, entirely. This is the ultimate and definitive revelation. So we don't want any other revelation.
May I ask a question? My question is to Dr. Naik. One of the fundamental aspects of person is Islam is the belief in faith, destiny. God knows everything, including your future. God has also decided what will happen in the years to come. In even after millions of years, the happening has already been decided by God. And if it is so, why should a man do righteous deeds in this world? God has already saved your faith. Whether you do good or bad, your reward is already there, yes, decided. And in that case, if you do not do any good at all, or if you do good,
may I request you to put the question, please?
The question is this. The faith has already been decided by God. In that case, what is the fun in doing righteous things? This question is mainly asked by those who want malign Islam and also by those who have genuine doubts about Islam.
I want to answer the question. We'll ask the question on destiny. Just before I give the answer, I'd like to say different people say that their book is the word of God. Hindus say their scripture is the word of God. Christians say their scripture is the word of God. Muslims say the Quran is the word of God. So if you want to know which is the word of God, put it to the final test, which today the world is of age and science and technology. If you apply scientific knowledge to all the scriptures, you will actually come to know which is the word of God, which I have done in my video cassette, is the Quran the word of God. Regarding the question of brother, that if God Almighty, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whether a person is going to heaven or hell, whether it's a good deed or bad deed, why is letting us lead this life of turmoil? If Allah knows destiny, everything is written down, why do we have to lead this life of turmoil? It's a very good question. Though I don't know whether it fits in this topic or not, but it's a very good question. People misunderstand the meaning of destiny. The Quran rightly says that the moment a child is born, the destiny, his fate is bound around his neck. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows in advance what a person is going to do, whether they're going to do good deeds or bad deeds. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose in a classroom, there is a group of students who sit for an examination. Before the examination comes, the teacher, since he has taught the student for 1 year, he knows very well that this student is a clever student. He will come out first in the class. That student, he will come second class. That student, a naughty student, he will fail in the examination. But because of experience. Now when the examination comes, this student actually comes out first. That student gets the second class. That student fails. Just because the teacher predicted in advance that the person is going to fail, can he blame that because the teacher predicted I have failed? No.
the teacher had experience. Therefore, the teacher could predict in advance whether the person is going to fail or not. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a free will to every human being. But he has ilm aghaib. He has knowledge of the future. What's going to happen, what's not going to happen. He does not interfere in your free will. He gives you a free will. For example, if you come at a crossroad and there are five roads, road 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Allah gives you the choice to choose whichever road you want. But Allah knows that you will choose road B and you actually choose road B. It is not because it is mentioned the destiny that you will choose road B that you have chosen road B. It is because Allah has ilm aghaib. He has the knowledge of the future in advance. He knows that you will be choosing road B. Because he knows, he has written down. It is not because Allah has written the destiny, the reason that you follow. It's the vice versa. If you go further, you come to another three roads, A, B, C. You choose road B. Allah knows in advance. At the next junction, you will choose road B. Because Allah knows in advance, he has written down the destiny. Not because it is written that you do it. It's the vice versa. Allah has ilm aghaib. Allah also knows, as the brother said, whether the person is going to hell or heaven. He knows very well. The question is, why don't you put the person, okay, the moment you're born, Allah knows he is being a good human being, he'll have faith, put him to heaven. That person, he will commit murder, he'll commit adultery, put him to hell. Why doesn't Allah directly put the person in hell or heaven? The reason whether is, because if Allah put this person directly in heaven, he will not object. But if Allah puts that person in hell, he will ask a question to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. Why did you put me in hell? Why did you put me in hell? Allah knows this person is going to do sin. But that person does not know. So if Allah put him in hell directly, he will question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. Why did you put me in hell? He will question. The Quran says on the day of judgment, no one can question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is so crystal clear that a person who will be put in hell, he will agree that he has to go to hell. He will only ask for forgiveness. He cannot question. So Allah does not put a person directly in hell or heaven so that you get proof what you will be doing is good or bad. As Allah says in the Holy Quran, in Surah Mulk chapter 67 verse number 2, we have made the life and death as a test for the hereafter. We are leading this life and death for the test for the hereafter. Allah knows very well whether the person is good or bad, but you do not know. To undergo the test so that you will be satisfied with the result. Teacher cannot say, without the examination I will fail you. The student will object to the teacher. Maybe I would have passed. Why did you fail me? In the same way, so that no one can object to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, Allah lets the person undergo the test and wait for the result. He knows the result, you don't know the result. That's the reason he lets you undergo this life in this world.
The next question from the ladies, please.
My question is to Father. Dr. Zakir Naik had mentioned that Christianity means those people who agree or accept the teachings of Jesus Christ. So does that mean that people before Christ who did not get the teachings of Jesus Christ were not Christians, or Christianity is only pertaining to people after Christ?
The term Christians comes from Christ, then Christians believe in Christ. So they not only accept the teachings of Jesus Christ, but they accept and believe the person of Jesus Christ, who is God, who the Word made flesh dwelt among us. So those who believe that Jesus Christ is the divine person, a person in the Trinity, and they become Christians. So the terms are used to recognize, distinguish between other religions only.
The next question from the brother on the right side.
Assalamu alaikum. I am Azim Siddiq, third year data at Harishi Kaliga. My question is to Dr. Naik. Sir, while explaining the concept of God in Islam, you had mentioned that God is unique. That is, you can't compare God to any human being or any human attribute. But in the same Quran, Allah says that Kallama Allahu Musa Taklima, that God spoke to Musa. So speech or talking to a person is a human act. So God subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can he take a human act?
So there was a question that I said in my talk that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique, and there are certain qualities of man which if you attribute to God Almighty, he sees it to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he asked a question that Quran says, and he rightly quoted, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa alayhi salam. So if you tell me that God Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a mouth like the human being, and he has lips, he has hair to teeth, and then he spoke moving his lips, then he's not God Almighty. Quran does not say that. Speaking, Allah speaks in various ways. The speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be compared to the speech of human beings. The moment you say God Almighty spoke with two lips, tied to teeth and a tongue, then he's not God Almighty. There's nothing like him. Quran says he spoke. How he spoke, we don't know. Surely not like a human being. Hope that answers the question.
The next question from the brother on the left.
My question is to Dr. Zakir. Father Gio and Swami have given a particular view of religion. You have interpreted religion on the basis of Quran. And that Quran cannot go wrong, and it can go only wrong when someone has wrongly interpreted it. So I am bringing forward a contentious issue that is affecting the Muslims of today, that is regarding the descent of Hijaz in the Surah Al-Azab. It has led to the division of the Muslim faith into two. So what we ultimately see here is that this is a public place. Here, men sit here. That's a more private place. Women are confined to that place. So this is a very simple interpretation. If you elaborate it, you can find more desire than anything like in Afghanistan, where Muslim women are completely confined from institutions.
The brother asked a question that I have interpreted religion according to the Quran. I gave the definition of religion according to Oxford Dictionary, according to the Quran, according to Oxford Dictionary. And then I started my talk. But I believe that Islam is the only way of life. The brother asked me a question that how can you interpret the system of hijab is mentioned in the Quran. The brother in the verse number, he was referring to Surah Nur, chapter 24, verse number 30, 31, which speaks about the hijab. Verse number 30 first speaks about the hijab for men. Verse number 31 then speaks about the hijab for female. Surah Nur, chapter 24, verse number 30 says, say to the believing man that he should lower his gaze and guard his modesty. That means, the moment he looks at any woman, he should lower his gaze and guard his modesty. Anything comes, gaze and thought comes in his mind, he should lower his gaze. Same thing is mentioned in the Bible, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5, verse number 27 to 29. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, it is said of the old times that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever shall looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Who said that? Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, is mentioned in the Bible. That means if any person looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Same thing the Quran is saying. Say to the believing man that he should lower his gaze and guard his modesty. The next verse of the Holy Quran, Surah Nur, chapter 24, verse number 31, speaks about the hijab for the woman. It says, say to the believing woman that she should lower her gaze and guard her modesty, and to display not a beauty, except what appears ordinarily off, and to draw her veil over the bosom, except in front of her father, a son, a husband, and a big list of mahram, the close relatives which she can't marry is given. There are basically six criteria which are mentioned in the Quran and the Hadith for the hijab. The first criteria is the extent which differs between the man and the woman. For the man, it's from the navel to the knee. For the woman, the complete body should be covered. The only part that can be seen are the face and the hands of the wrist. If they wish to cover this, they are most welcome. All the remaining five criteria are the same for man and woman. Second criteria is the clothes they wear should not be so tight that it reveals the figure. Third, it should not be transparent like you can see through. Fourth, it should not be so glamorous that it attracts the opposite sex. Fifth, it should not resemble that of the unbeliever. But you can't deceive the people. You can't wear a sign, like for example, Om or sign of cross. It's a sign of Hinduism, Christianity. You can't deceive the people by wearing the sign of an unbeliever. And the sixth criteria is, you should not wear clothes that which resemble the opposite sex. The same message given in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 22, verse number 5, Bible says, the man will not wear clothes that which pertains to a woman, neither shall a woman wear clothes that which pertains to a man. If you read the Old Testament, first book of Timothy, chapter number 2, verse number 9,
It says that the woman should be dressed up with sobriety, with modesty and shamefacedness. The women should be dressed up with modesty, with shamefacedness and sobriety. They should not have braided hair of gold, nor should they wear costly array, pearls, etc. And if you see the photograph of Mary, peace be upon her, she is dressed up exactly like the way the Muslim should be dressed up. Because she was a Muslim. Her complete body is covered. The only part that you can see of Mother Mary, may Allah be pleased with her, is the face and the hands up to the wrist. This is the exact dress how women need to dress. The reason the brother asked, why should we be dressed up like that? The Quran gives the answer in Surah Azab, chapter 33, verse number 59. O Prophet, tell your wives and the believing women that they should wear the cloak when they go abroad, so that they shall be recognized, and it will prevent them from being molested. It will prevent them from being molested. So let me ask you a question. That suppose two twin sisters who are equally beautiful, they are walking down the street of Calicut. One is wearing the Islamic hijab, both of them are beautiful. One twin sister is wearing the Islamic hijab, completely covered, the only part that is seen is the face and the hands up to the wrist. The second twin sister is equally beautiful, she is wearing the western clothes, the skirt and the mini. Both are walking down the street, and round the corner, there is a hooligan waiting for a catch. I am asking the question, which girl will it teach? Will it teach the girl wearing a skirt or a mini, or will it teach the girl wearing the Islamic hijab? Which one will it teach? Which one? Which one? Yes, wearing the skirt and the mini. You expose and you invite trouble. Therefore, Quran rightly says that hijab has been proclaimed for the woman to protect the modesty. To protect the modesty. If you know, today, on average, every day, more than 1,900 cases of rape are taking place in America. More than 1,900 every day. Supposed to be one of the most advanced countries of the world. I am asking the question, if you implement the Sharia there, that any man looks at a woman with a brazen thought, with an unashamed gaze, he should lower his gaze. And all the women should be modestly dressed up, wearing the hijab, complete body covered, the only part that can be seen is the face and the hands up the wrist, like what mentioned, like what you see Mother Mary wearing. May Allah be pleased with her. And suppose if after that, someone commits rape, Islamic Sharia says, capital punishment, death penalty. I'm asking the question, if you implement the Sharia in America, will the rate of rape, will it increase? Will it remain the same or will it decrease? It will decrease. It's a practical law. You implement the Sharia and you get results. That is the reason the least rate of rape in any country in the world is in Saudi Arabia.
Next question, please.
I'm asking this question to Dr. Zaki Naik. Assalamu alaikum. My name is Fatima and I'm a student of Lawson. I'm having a classmate who is a Qadian. According to Qadians, they are the true Muslims and others who don't believe, who believe that Prophet Muhammad is the last prophet sent to earth. All others are kafirs. They're using the same verse, that is verse number 40 from chapter 33, to prove that Prophet Muhammad is not the last messenger sent to earth. Their argument is that Prophet Muhammad is the last messenger sent to earth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a book, and there can be many other messengers without a book, and we have to believe in them. How can I prove him wrong?
The question is out of the topic, but it may take a little long time, I think.
Want to answer? Okay, but public demand, I think people want to answer. The sisters asked a question regarding Qadiani. Surah Azab, chapter 33, verse 40 says, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَهَدٍ مِّنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَاكِ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمُ النَّبِيِّينَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Which means, Muhammad, peace be upon him, is not the father of any of you men, but is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is Khatamun Nabiyyin, is the seal of the Prophet. Allah is all-knowing, full of knowledge. I know the Qadianis, they quote this verse and they say that see, the Quran says that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is Khatamun Nabi. That means he is the last person who has got a revealed message. He is the last Nabi which has got a message, but he is not the last prophet which will not be given a message. It's confusing. What the Qadianis believe, that Nabi is a person
who has got a message, who has got a revelation. And Rasul is a person who has got no revelation. So what they say, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a Nabi, that a prophet who has got a revelation. But he is not the last Rasul. That means there may be other prophets who will not be given the message. This is the statement. But if you know a little bit of Arabic, even if you know Urdu, you'll understand that Rasul means a person who has got a message, a risalat. So they have translated Nabi and Rasul vice versa. The Rasul means a person who has got a message. And Nabi means a plain prophet. That means there are prophets who do not have any revelation. They were referred to as only Nabi. And Rasuls are those prophets who have been given a revelation, a risalat, a message. Every Rasul has to be a Nabi. It's compulsory. Without being a Nabi, he can't be a Rasul. So if you know Arabic correctly, you can tell them that Quran says Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the messenger of Allah and is Khatamun Nabiyeen. That means the last of the prophets. Now for becoming a Rasul, you first have to become a Nabi. For example, if you have to pass standard 8 or standard 9, if you have to pass that, first you have to pass standard 1 and standard 2. Without passing standard 1, you can't pass standard 8. The moment I say that from today onward, no one will pass standard 1, it includes that no one will even pass standard 8. So Quran says, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Khatamun Nabiyeen, is the seal of the Prophet. But naturally it means both. It is the seal of the Prophet, just a plain Nabi, it also includes Rasul. And Rasul means a person to whom a message has been given. So beloved Prophet is the last messenger as well as the last Rasul. Last messenger and last Rasul, last Nabi and the last Prophet. These both. And anyone who does not believe in this, he is not a Muslim because he is going against Surah Azab chapter 33 verse number 40.
Next question from the brothers. We will allow just another 2-3 questions, another 15 minutes for the session. Can we have the next question please?
Question to Mr. Sajid Naik. He told us that God can convert man. God can convert man, but man cannot. But he cannot convert to bad. The reason that God loses all his powers and attributes. But the believers of our devotees of Rabinish or Sathya Sai Baba or all other avatars doesn't believe God loses all his powers and attributes. This is just a conversion without losing his powers. And just acquiring a physical attribute, physical features of man to live among his people. That's all.
Without the question that God Almighty can become a human being, I said, he can, but he will not. Because Quran says in Surah Guru chapter 85 verse number 15-16, God is the doer of all intents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do everything what he intends, but he does not do ungodly things. He will never become a human being. Why? If he becomes a human being, why will a person become inferior? What benefit he gets? Regarding your saying that Rajneesh and Sathya Sai Baba, they believe that God Almighty becomes human being without losing power. It's contradictory. Like you are telling me, this human being is a fat thin man. You can have a fat man or you can have a thin man. You can make a fat man into thin, but he no longer remains fat. You can make a thin man into fat, but he no longer remains thin. You can't have a fat thin man. It's meaningless. You cannot have a tall short man. Can you have a tall short man? A tall man can become short. A short man can become tall, but no longer remains short. So tall short man are two opposite things. It's meaningless. Similarly, if you say God Almighty became human being, what's the definition of human being? They have a beginning. They have an end. God Almighty has got no end, no beginning. Human being required to eat. God Almighty does not require to eat. Human being required to sleep. God Almighty does not require to sleep. So if you say that God Almighty became Rajneesh in human form, does Rajneesh require rest or not? Does he require not? He requires. Rajneesh required to eat or not? He requires to eat. So the test for knowing whether it's God or not is the Holy Quran. Walam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. There is nothing like him. The moment you can imagine what God is, he is not God Almighty. Hope that answers the question.
Next question from the brother on the left.
My name is Mujib. I'm an engineer with MBA. Actually, I wanted to clarify my doubt by all of the three, but now since
two are there at least.
So this is about how to worship God. Is it by simply observing some scriptures or practicing some values? If what is the fate of a politician or atheist who is a philanthropist after his death?
Father, you want to answer from both?
The basic concept of worship is because God is almighty, He is a creator, He showers blessings on us. So this is expressed through human languages. So we have prayer, the Namaskara. It is on methods of prayer. We have Prarthana in religion. We have Puja in Hinduism. So these are different rituals. So I already said as a cult, the different ways and forms of worship. And so this is to be, to submit ourselves totally to God's will. And about you said about atheists and unbelievers. They are philanthropists. They are people who do service to the people, to this human generation. And if they do those good things with their own conscience, I think God will save them. So we don't worry about those who are atheists or believers. God knows and God will save them. So they follow their inner conscience, which is enshrined through the revelation of God.
Yes, thank you. The next speaker.
So, brother, I have two questions. The first is, what is the form of worship in Islam? And second is, what will happen to an polytheist or an atheist who does philanthropic things, etc.? Will he be saved? Will he go to heaven, etc.? What is the form of worship? Islam believes, as the Holy Quran says, in Surah Al-Zariyat, chapter 51, verse number 56, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا. We have created the jinn and the human beings not but to worship me. The creation of the human beings and jinn is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Arabic word is ibadah. It comes from the root word abd, means slave, servant. Many people have the misconception that salah, prayer, is the only form of worship. It is one of the forms of worship. It is not the only form of worship. What's the meaning of ibadah? Ibadah means you have to follow the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abd means a slave. The moment you follow the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are doing ibadah. Besides salah, what we offer, prayers, that's one form of ibadah. Even abstaining from the food which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited, like pork, alcohol, you are doing ibadah. If you don't do adultery, as the Quran says, Surah Isra, chapter 17, verse 31, come not close to adultery. It's an evil opening other road to evil. You're doing ibadah. If you love your neighbor, Quran says, Surah Maun, chapter 107, verse number 1 to 7, you're doing ibadah. If you're honest in your business, you're doing ibadah. Whatever commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala you follow, that is worship in Islam. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited you from doing, and if you abstain from doing those things, that's ibadah. Marrying and having sex with your wife is ibadah, because that prevents you from prostitution, which is haram. So whatever laws of the Quran you follow, that is ibadah. Realize the second part. What will happen to a polytheist who is a philanthropist? What will happen to a person who does shirk? The Quran is very clear cut in Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse number 48, and Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse number 116, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive the sin of associating partners with God Almighty, that is shirk. Any other sin, if he wishes, he may forgive. But the sin of shirk, he will never forgive. He will never forgive. So anyone who dies as a mushrik, he has got no salvation. And the criteria for salvation in the Holy Quran is given in Surah Al-Asr, chapter number 103, verse number 1 to 3, we say, وَالْأَسْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. That by the token of time, man is verily in a state of loss. Except those who have faith, those who have righteous deeds, those who exhort people to truth, that is Dudawa and Islah, those who exhort people to patience and perseverance. These are the minimum four criteria for a person to enter Jannah. It's to say that the person has got no faith, but is a philanthropist. He has righteous deeds. Only righteous deeds will not get you a ticket to heaven. Only being a philanthropist, you will not obtain salvation. Similarly, only having iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not doing righteous deeds will not take you to heaven. All four criteria are equally important. Iman, righteous deeds, exhorting people to truth, and exhorting people to patience and perseverance. If any one of this is missing, you are not going to go to heaven under normal circumstances. This is the criteria for salvation in the Holy Quran.
May we have the next question, please?
My name is Shajir. I'm a medical student. My question is to Father Julio Piperly. You said Jesus Christ is Son of God. Then why are Christians worshipping Jesus Christ instead of the God himself?
We are worshipping Jesus Christ because we accept the oneness of God, but we God is triune. So God the Father is God, Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So we worship Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father.
The comment from the Shita.
The question posed was that why do you worship Jesus Christ, peace be upon him? And the Father rightly said, according to the teachings of the Church, they believe in Trinity. And as I mentioned earlier, that anywhere in the Bible the word Trinity does not exist. I challenge anyone to take out the word Trinity, it's not there. It's there in the Quran. The Quran says in Surah Al-Imran chapter 3 verse number 171, it says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثَا. Don't say Trinity. إِنْتَوْ خَيْرُ اللَّكُمْ. This is topic better for you. It's against Trinity. But if you ask a person who learned in the Christendom, he will try and prove to you about Trinity. The closest verse in the Bible which any Christian can talk about Trinity is the first epistle of John chapter number 5 verse number 7. It says, for there are three that they record in heaven, the Father and the Word and then the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. This is the closest verse in the whole Bible which you can try and think the belief in Trinity. First epistle of John chapter number 5 verse number 7. But if you read the Revised Standard Version, this is the RSV, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, as I mentioned, revised by Cairo scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 copying denominations, even the Church of Father, which is a Catholic, it is there. It is there. Even they are backing this. Even they are backing this Bible. Revised Standard Version, revised by Cairo scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 copying denominations, because this Revised Standard Version goes back more closer to the source. 200 years after the alleged crucifixion of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. And according to these scholars, this verse has been thrown out from the Bible as an interpolation. It's no longer there. This verse does not exist in the Revised Standard Version. It's an interpolation. It's a concoction. It's a fabrication. Who says that? Not I. Not the Muslims. 32 scholars of the highest eminence backed by 50 copy denominations. But when you ask a Catholic priest, he will tell you, we believe in the catechism. The Father is a person, the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person, but they aren't three persons, they are one person. See, I know English. That's the catechism. That's the catechism of any Catholic you ask him. The Church will say, the Father is a person, the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person, but they aren't three persons, they are one person. I'm asking a question, what English is this? If suppose the three triplets, and if one makes a mistake, can you handle the other one? No, why? Because each one is a different person. And if you ask any question, what is the description of Father? So he will tell you according to the Bible that Father is like God Almighty, like Santa Claus, sitting in the heavens with the earth as a footstool. That's the mental picture he has, a Christian, of the Father. The moment he says the Son, he starts thinking of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, like the one you see in the King of Kings, like Jeffrey Hunter, a blonde hair, he's got a good nose. He has the picture of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, in his mind. If you ask, what is the meaning of Holy Spirit? He quotes you from the Bible, somewhat like a dove that came upon John the Baptist, or like the fire of Pentecost. These three pictures are different. All three pictures are different. And however much you try and superimpose all these three pictures, it will yet remain different. But when you ask the Christian, how many pictures you see, he will tell you one. Believe me, he's lying to you.
The Father will comment, make the honor,
the concept of Trinity. You read chapter Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19. Go ye therefore, this is the greatest commandment that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 13, verse 33 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, there are texts like this which proclaims the Trinitarian formulation. Late, the church formulated as a dogma and said the way of the Trinity. So, in the Bible, we have the concept in the name of Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Later, the church always formulated as a dogma in trinitological formulation, and it is called as God as triune, but God is one.
The Father rightly quoted the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28. The word Trinity is not there. Did you hear the word Trinity? It's not there. I rightly said the word Trinity is not there. And Father said that Jesus Christ is not only his disciples, that go into the way of the nation and teach in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is contradicting with the saying of Jesus Christ if you open the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10, verse number 5 to 6 says, he told the disciples, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. You can open the Bible and check it up. Father, I'm speaking from my memory. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10, verse number 5 to 6. He told the disciples, go ye not into the way of the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? The non-Jews, the Christian and the Muslims. We are Gentiles. Go ye not into the way of the Gentiles, and you enter ye not into the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, it's mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 15, verse number 24, that I have not been sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, came only to the Jews, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as the Holy Quran says in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 49, that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was sent as a messenger to the Bani Israel. In Surah Saf, chapter 61, verse number 6, that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, the son of Mary, was sent as a messenger to the Bani Israel. He never claimed divinity. The word Trinity does not exist in the Bible. It is the teaching of the church. What I am going to base my argument is on the teachings of the Bible, not of the church.
Jesus Christ told the apostles to go first to the Israelites, the lost sheep, then this preaching was given to all the people of the world. And the very birth of Jesus Christ, the angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. And for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Christ the Lord. So we have several quotations, several texts. So only how to interpret hermeneutical interpretation and church interpretation and teaching of the church. So I follow the teaching, official teaching of the church, the magisterium.
Thank you, Father. Now we will only allow two short questions, and kindly the speakers, I request them to give short answers so that we keep to the time schedule. The next question, I think, is from the sister on the top.
My question is to Dr. Zakir Naik. My question is, how to judge a person's taqwa, especially for the choice of a partner?
Sister asked the question that how do you judge the taqwa of a person for the choice of a life partner? Taqwa means God consciousness, means piety, means sobriety. Sister, you can try your level best. For example, something you can judge, beauty you can see and judge, wealth you can see and judge. It's easy. If he has so many million rupees, he's rich. If he has less rupees, he's poor. These things are easy to judge. When it comes to taqwa, it's difficult to judge. What you can do, if he does not have taqwa, you can very well know this person does not have taqwa. If he is dishonest. If he cheats, if he does not give due rights to his employees, if he harms the neighbor, you can very well say this person does not have taqwa. To know he has taqwa, what you can do, you can outwardly judge him that this person is honest, he does not bribe anyone, he does not cheat anyone. Depends upon his nature and the qualities, you can say maybe he has taqwa. That he prays 5 times a day, he gives his zakat, he goes, if he's elderly, he's gone for hajj, etc. Depending upon the qualities which you can see, you can say maybe this person has taqwa. But you can make a mistake, because people can even deceive you. He may not be honest and yet seem to the people to be honest. On the face of it, he may be honest, but behind the curtain, he may be dishonest. So, whatever you know of the person, you may be right, you may be wrong. You have to try your level best to investigate. As the Holy Quran says in Surah Hujurat, chapter 49, verse number 6, whenever any information comes to you, you check it up. You check it up and confirm before giving the verdict. Hope that answers the question.
Thank you. Now we'll have just, this is the last, I think. That's the third one. I told 3 questions. This is the last one. This will be the last question.
I am Aisha Vichu.
You are not an Chodyam. Avasan ചോദിക്കുന്നത് അങ്ങ് അങ്ങയുടെ രണ്ടാമത്തെ സെഷനിൽ പറഞ്ഞു റിവീൽഡ് മതങ്ങൾ അതായത് ദൈവപ്രവർത്തനങ്ങളായ അല്ലെങ്കിൽ ദിവ്യസന്ദേശങ്ങൾ കിട്ടിയ മതങ്ങളുടെ കൂട്ടത്തിൽ ജൂതമതത്തെയും ക്രിസ്തു മതത്തെയും ഇസ്ലാം മതത്തെയും വേണ്ടി അതേസമയം ഇന്ത്യയിൽ നിന്നുമുള്ള മതങ്ങളെ സന്ദർഭങ്ങളിൽ നിന്ന് ഉരുത്തിരിഞ്ഞ മതങ്ങൾ എന്നാണ് പറഞ്ഞത്. എന്തടിസ്ഥാനത്തിലാണ് ഇങ്ങനെ വേർതിരിച്ചത്? അതേസമയം ചർച്ച് അംഗീകരിക്കുന്നുണ്ടോ ദിവ്യ പ്രവർത്ത മതമായിട്ട് അഥവാ ദിവ്യ സന്ദേശം കിട്ടിയ മതമായിട്ട് ഇസ്ലാമിനെ?
I spoke first of all about you're talking about the revealed religion, sir.
Father, could you kindly just repeat the question?
You are asking questions
for those who cannot.
The three Semitic religions, the Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, are the revealed religions. And he is asking a question whether Hinduism is divinely proclaimed religion. Am I correct? സഭ അംഗീകരിക്കുന്നത് ഈ മൂന്ന് മതങ്ങളെയും ദൈവ പ്രവർത്തനങ്ങളായിട്ട് അംഗീകരിക്കുന്നത് സാധാരണ നമ്മൾ പറയുന്ന ഭാഷയിൽ ദൈവത്തിന്റെ വചനം ലഭിച്ചുവെന്ന് വിശ്വസിക്കുന്നതായിട്ട് ഞങ്ങൾ അംഗീകരിക്കുന്നു. Rightly speaks about all the Semitic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam as revealed religions. Church accepts that.
That was the last question. I'm sorry. We know you are interested, you are enthusiastic. We appreciate your enthusiasm. But we kindly make it there for a few minutes. If you can respect the vote of thanks, kindly sit down. We have Professor Abdu presenting the vote of thanks. We thank you all for all your interest on behalf of the Salafi Learning and Research Center. Professor Abdu to present the vote of thanks.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Ni'matuhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Ladies and gentlemen, we are very thankful to you all for making this function a very great success. I, on behalf of the Salafi Learning and Research Center, thank Dr. Zakir, his brother, Dr. Muhammad Naik, his associate, Dr. Shuhaib, and all his friends, then Father Gio Payapalli, Swami Gologananda, Professor Abdurrahman Sahib, our young and adventurous scholar M.M. Akbar, Director of SLRC, K.B. Abdul Latif Maulavi, its President C.B. Abdurrahman Kuti, and all beloved brothers and sisters who made this function a grand success. Thank you, one and all.
Jazakallah khair.